That's kind of nice to have a men's choir slash worship team, huh? That's kind of neat. Thank you, Bryce, for leading us. Thank you, men, for being a part of our worship team. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Titus as we continue in our study this morning. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we're going to focus in this morning on verse 3 through 5, primarily verse 3 and 4. But if you would follow along while I read, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come to your word having sung about the ancient words. Lord God, we know that these are ancient words, but they're more than just ancient words. They're inspired words. They are the words that have come from you through men moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking from God and writing it, that we would have it this morning. Lord, we come to your inspired, inerrant, infallible word, and we ask for your guidance. We ask for your grace this morning. We ask that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit, teach us, convict us, train us in righteousness, so that we as a church, as a body in this time, in this generation, would honor you in all that we say, do, and think. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue in our study of Titus, and where this morning we continue in chapter 2 of Titus. We've been slowly working our way through this book, as many of you are well aware. We spent a few weeks ago, in fact, we finished chapter 1, God's directions concerning the qualifications for leadership in the local church, and we just recently have transitioned into God's directions and instructions for the laity of the church. What God expects of his people, what he expects of them in terms of how they are to conduct their lives as members of his blood-bought church, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. And last week in our study of God's word, we looked at the requirements that God has set clearly for us in verses 2 and 3 regarding older men and older women, the older men and the older women of the church. In verse 2, we looked at God's instructions for the older men, of what God expects of them to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And in verse 3, we looked at what God expects of the older women of the church. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. We looked at the expectations that God has of the older men and women of the church. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at God's expectations of older women in the church in terms of ministry in the church. This morning, we're going to take some time to kind of unpack and unfold women's ministry in the local church. As I want to take some time this morning to focus in on what we read in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, and as it trickles into verse 4 and 5, where Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 3 that the older women are to be reverent in their behavior, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women of the church. This morning, I want to look at women's ministry in the church. And when I say that, I'm not thinking about all the different aspects of women's ministry in the church. There is a lot that we could take time looking at. In fact, there's a lot of ministry that goes on in our church through the women of our church. I think of just the setup, the teardown, Sunday school, nursery. I think of the Pop Providence meals and the preparation for that and the communion setup and teardown, involvement in worship, scheduling nursery and teaching of the Sunday school, meal prep, ministries of mercy and fellowship going on in the church with the women. There are so many that I could literally list and we could look at those for long periods of time because there are so many things that the ladies do in our church. In fact, there is so much ministry that the women do in our church. I would argue that without the ministry of the women in our church would literally come to an abrupt halt. Men should be saying, amen, amen. And I might add, the quality of the ministry of this church would come to an abrupt decline. Church would become like a man's cave, so to speak. It would be quite interesting if it was just men and only men. The women of the church add such a blessing, flavor, aroma, a pleasing aroma of Christ in the church. And I perish the thought of what would happen if we didn't have women serving in our church so faithfully. And so I just, as first off, right up front, I just want to thank all the ladies who contribute to the ministry of this church and have been contributing to this church for many years. I personally thank you. Your service does not go unnoticed. I notice it, others notice it, and most certainly the Lord notices it, and He will one day reward accordingly to your service. I truly am thankful. But one of the areas of ministry that is vitally important in the church is the one that we come to this morning in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 at the end of verse 3, where we find the clear instructions that the older women are to teach the younger women. They are to teach the younger women in how they are to be godly wives, godly mothers, and godly women in the church and in the community of the church. This is such an important area of ministry in the local church. And I have to add, and I even shared this with my wife this morning, I have to add, having gone through this passage this week and studying it, God has given me a whole new appreciation for ministry of the women in the church at this level and given me an appreciation for like moving that in a greater direction and more in our church. This is a vital ministry for the longevity, for the health of the local church, that the older women teach the younger women, especially given the culture that we live in, where literally marriage is under attack, where being a mother is under attack, and literally where just being a woman, a godly woman, is under attack. As I mentioned last Sunday when I talked about transgenderism and this cultural narrative that is being forced upon the people of this country. We literally are watching the systematic destruction of the family, of the gender roles of in society and in the church, and most certainly we're seeing it crumble right before our eyes. And with this insurgence of transgenderism, I'm afraid it's going to get even worse. The roles that God has given men and women, the literal God-ordained, God-blessed roles that God has given men and women, is literally being systematically torn down by our culture, where the role of being a wife, the role of being a mother, the role of being a godly Christian woman, one who is a keeper of her home, maybe raising the children in her home, is literally denigrated and castigated as a fool in this culture. The instructions, however, that we find in our passage this morning, God feels exactly the opposite in regards to the roles of women in their lives and in the church. And I think more than ever, this passage is more pertinent and more important than it probably ever has been in the history of the church in this country, at least in America. The instructions that we find in our verses this morning are so important, and I pray that the ladies of our church will take these verses to heart, that you will hear what these verses are saying, and you will hear it as a clarion call to the ladies of our church to get really serious about what God expects of the women and women's ministry in the church. That you would take your role as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, seriously, and that you would have a high view of the precious role that God has given you in the home, in society, and in the church. Don't let the culture demean God's perfect design for you as women. And don't let the culture denigrate your understanding of the importance of your role of being a wife and a mother. Your role is vitally important to the strength of the church and the longevity of the church, as I said. And as we clearly see in our passage, with the amount of ink that God has spilt over this issue of women's ministry, of older women teaching the younger women, we find that this is a very important aspect of ministry to God Himself. Notice what it says. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. If you want to find out God's stamp of approval and the sobriety and the seriousness of this ministry, that last little phrase, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, really is the punctuation mark, the exclamation mark to the importance of this ministry for women in the church. And when I look at those verses, I look at that pericope that addressed to the ladies of the church in light of God's address to the men of the church, it seems like the comparison is a little bit askew. The older men are told to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Just kind of a one-line statement. In verse 6, the younger men are told to be sensible in all things, to show themselves examples of good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. It seems like it pales in comparison to what God is giving the women of the church. I know that's not true, but boy, this Titus 2 passage really highlights the importance that women have in the church and the importance of women's ministry in the church. And so this is a fantastic verse that we set of verses we've come to. And as I said at the outset, my goal in this is to really just kind of unpack a women's ministry perspective from these verses. We will later move into the role of younger women later when we pick these verses up. But my goal is really to just talk about God's expectation for women's ministry in the local church. This is a very important passage given our times and the culture in which we live. In fact, as I was studying this week over this issue of women's ministry, I came across this statement called the Danvers Statement. It was written in 1987 by the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And it was written and it was formulated in Danvers, Massachusetts. Hence the statement, the Danvers Statement, regarding manhood and womanhood. Have any of you heard this statement? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I just want to kind of replay for you what was written many years ago in 1987 and see if you can see any of the concerns that we have today. It says this: we have been moved in our purpose by the following contemporary developments, which we observe with deep concern. Number one, the widespread uncertainty and confusion in our culture regarding the complementary differences between masculinity and femininity. Number two, the tragic effects of this confusion in unraveling the fabric of marriage woven by God out of the beautiful and diverse strands of manhood and womanhood. Number three, the increasing promotion given to the feminist egalitarianism with accompanying distortions or neglect of the glad harmony portrayed in Scripture between the loving, humble leadership of redeemed husbands and the intelligent, willing support of that leadership by redeemed wives. Number four, the widespread ambivalence regarding the values of motherhood, vocational homemaking, and the many ministries historically performed by women. Number five, the growing claims of legitimacy for sexual relationships which have biblically and historically been considered illicit or perverse, and the increase in pornographic portrayal of human sexuality. Number six, the concern over the upsurge of physical and emotional abuse in the family. Number seven, the concern over the emergence of roles for men and women in church leadership that do not conform to biblical teaching but backfire in the crippling of biblically faithful witness. Number eight, the concern of the increasing prevalence and acceptance of hermeneutical oddities devised to reinterpret apparently plain meanings of biblical texts. Number nine, the consequent threat to biblical authority as the clarity of Scripture is jeopardized and the accessibility of its meaning to ordinary people is withdrawn into the restricted realm of technical ingenuity. Number 10, and the concern behind all this, the apparent accommodation of some within the church to the spirit of the age at the expense of winsome, radical, biblical authenticity, which in the power of the Holy Spirit may reform rather than reflect our ailing culture. Those are the observations that were made in 1987 about our culture. And now think about where we are in our culture today. It is far worse, far worse. How things have changed in just a matter of a few years, we see this in our culture. And so the concern is continuing on and even more. In fact, we probably would need to add some other points in there about the concern to even deny the role or the biological fact of womanhood and manhood. The statement goes on to describe the purpose for which they've given these observations. The purpose, ultimately, to summarize that, is to promote a godly view and a high view of the roles of women and of the roles of men from a biblical point of view. And I love what they state at the very end in their purpose. They said, and thereby, their goal is to bring healing to persons and relationships injured by an inadequate grasp of God's will concerning manhood and womanhood, and to help both men and women realize their full ministry potential through a true understanding and practice of their God-given roles. That's right on. and to promote the spread of the gospel among all peoples by fostering a biblical wholeness in relationship that will attract a fractured world. Those last two statements are fantastic statements. And the reason they're good statements is because that is God's statement. That is the statement that we find of God himself in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and following. I call your attention to it again. Notice, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, sensible, pure, to be workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. That literally is God's statement for women in the church to realize their full ministry potential and their role as women who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 5, we find that statement of the importance of all this so that the word of God will not be dishonored. If there is any question about the importance of women in their roles in the local church and women's ministry, I pray that this Sunday, this sermon, this time in the Word of God will strengthen and fortify your understanding of its importance. The ministry of the women in the local church is literally vital to the health of the church and the promotion of God's grace in the church. And in order for the church to be healthy, we need to understand what God means by our verse this morning, that the older women are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. Now that prompts the question, it begs the question, what exactly does Paul mean that the older women are to teach the younger women? Does this mean that women should have an official teaching position in the church? And if so, what would that look like? You know, there are some people in Christendom that would most certainly say that women should have a teaching role, an official teaching role of the church, and some would go as far as to say that women should be pastor teachers of the church. Some would even say that women are not pastors, but it would be fine for a woman to have an official teaching position in the church, even maybe teaching both men and women at the same time at the gathering of the church. But is that what Scripture says here? Is that what Paul is referring to when he brings this charge to Titus to teach the church? I don't believe that's what it's saying, and I say that by virtue of just the fact that we went through Titus chapter 1 when we learn about the position of leadership and teaching in the church is reserved for men. I call your attention to chapter 1, verse 5. Where he's left to appoint elders in every city church. Elders in the masculine gender, that word presbyteros is in the masculine gender. It's referring to male elders, and I did a whole sermon on leadership in the church is reserved for male leadership. And then he even goes on to say in verse 6 that if any man is above reproach, he can serve as an elder in the church. And most certainly, the role of teaching has been given to the male leadership of the church because in verse 9 we learn that elders are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that they're able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Clearly, Titus does not mean that women are to have positions of authority in the church and official teaching positions in that regard. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy, if you will. Go back to 1 Timothy. I'd like to kind of highlight this with 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then we're going to come back to our verses, but this is an important passage as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 11 through 15, Paul is really clear in these instructions. Notice what it says. It says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, But I do not allow or permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but is to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. There are basically three things I want to point out that Paul brings up in the pastoral epistle to Timothy. Three things. I want you to notice the one positive command that is given of what that women are to do, and the two negatives that women are not to do. Notice the positive. Women must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That's a pretty clear statement that Paul gives in these verses. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And if you jump to the end of verse 12, he says they are to remain quiet. Now that might sound a bit harsh, especially coming and being in a culture that is all feministic at its core. We've gone completely feministic in our culture. It may sound harsh, but I would assure you it is not, because God is really encouraging women to learn doctrine. In fact, he wants them to learn the truth, and that would make sense. Women are created in the image of God, and God has created them to be women of the truth, to know the truth, to know Christ, to walk with Christ. You must be sanctified in the truth, and that implies learning of the truth. But given the attitude in the ancient days among Jewish men, this would be breaking of social norms, by the way. To command that women be taught in the church would be quite significant, going against the norm of the culture of the times. The rabbis of the times did not forbid women in the synagogue, but they most certainly didn't encourage women in the synagogue where the word was taught. In fact, even some rabbis refused to teach women. And it even says in the Talmud that it would be better for the words of the Torah to be burned than to entrust them to a woman. That gives you the context of the Jewish mindset. And it wasn't much better in Greek society as well for women. Greek women lived isolated lives in their day. William Barclay says in his commentary on the pastoral epistles, he says this, the respectable Greek woman led a very confined life. She lived in her own quarters, into which no one but her husband came. She did not even appear at meals. She never at any time appeared on the street alone. She never went to any public assembly. Women in ancient times were greatly discriminated against. This could be, by the way, the reason why we have this rebellion that we find in the New Testament. We find it's in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy, this rebellion of women going against the grain. And it most certainly could be the reason why we saw the women rebelling in 1 Corinthians. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 11 and following. Most certainly, I'm sure women who'd come to Christ had discovered their oneness in Christ in the church, Galatians 3:28, and some were going too far with their understanding of their roles, which is why Paul had to bring this command in 1 Timothy that women were to learn with entire submissiveness. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. What this refers to is the way in which women are to receive instruction from the male leadership of the church. They are to do it with quiet submissiveness. That word there for submissiveness is hupotage. It means to come in line with or to line up under. They are to be content, in other words, to be learners of the word. And notice the emphasis of quiet. Verse 11, quietly receive instruction. And notice verse 12, to remain quiet, the end of verse 12. That speaks of the demeanor of women in the local church. It also, by the way, is a, just by footnote, is a good principle to follow when it comes to thinking about women's ministry in the local church. Women's ministry should be a quiet, peaceful, gentle, humble ministry. I say that because the same word for quiet in 1 Timothy is also used in 1 Peter that speaks of women adorning themselves with a quiet and gentle spirit. It says, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is that with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet, same word, spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There's some good principles here when we think about women's ministry. That speaks of a woman having a quiet and gentle spirit, not an argumentative, not a combative spirit. This should most certainly be the characteristic of women in women's ministry, most certainly among themselves, but most certainly as well in regards to the leadership of the church. Women's ministry should not cause any disturbance with the male leadership, and it should not subvert the leadership that God has ordained for the church. It should be humble, gentle, and submissive to the leadership, to the leader's guidance and direction. And by the way, as a footnote, and the women who would lead the women's ministry should be women who are humble, gentle, and teachable in their spirit. And so practically, those women should be selected by the leadership of the church, as well as the curriculum and the teaching of women's ministry should be overseen and directed by the leadership of the church. This is important. That's the positive. Women are to receive instruction in a quiet demeanor and manner, but let's look at the two negatives in the passage that govern women's ministry as well. Women must not teach nor exercise authority over a man. Verse 12. He says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. I want you to notice that verb there, I do not allow or permit in some translations. I do not permit or allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That verb is in the present tense. It is a present tense verb which speaks of an ongoing action in the church, which means that this is to be normative for the church of Jesus Christ. And we know that this is referring to the church of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is an important note. Jump over to chapter 3, verse 15. We know that this is referring to, what he's referring to, is the gathering of the church, the assembly of the church when she gathers and the structure and the role of the church. Because in verse 15 of chapter 3, notice what it says. Paul says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the church of the truth. This is all referring to what goes on in the local church. And so, as a footnote to that, this principle doesn't apply outside of the church, like having a female boss or having a female governor, for instance. Nor is it saying that women can't teach a man at all. There are women who teach men things in society all the time. And specifically, these things that we're dealing with here are related to the household of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And that is a very important principle to think through, because this can go in a variety of ways and it can be misapplied. This is about the household of God. When it comes to the conduct in the church, it says a woman is not to teach nor exercise authority over a man. That word for teach speaks of teaching or preaching the word of God in the church. It speaks of a teaching position. It could literally be, because it's in the present tense, be understood as a permit a woman not to be a teacher. Speaks of a position of authority, because bringing the authoritative word of God over the people denotes a position of authority over the people of God. And I want you to notice, The text does not say that women cannot teach children, nor does it say that a woman cannot teach other women. Very clear distinction. And in some cases, women, we know in Scripture, have been known to teach men in private with their husbands, like we read of Priscilla and Aquila instructing Apollos in Acts 18, verse 26. But not in the worship and the gathering of the local church. Women are not permitted to teach. Notice, present tense verb, better understood, not permitted to be teachers like pastors or elders of the church. And that's because it says a woman is not permitted to exercise authority over a man. That word for authority, it speaks of a position of leadership, direction. The grammar, by the way, in this verse of teaching and exercising authority, the direct object of the verbs in this sentence is a man. The direct object of the verb exercise authority is the same direct object of the verb to teach. It is referring to teaching men in the church and exercising authority over men in the church. The issue that Paul is addressing is women subverting their role in the church, which is, we find out, submissiveness. Submissiveness. Submissiveness to their husbands and submissiveness to the leadership of the local church. And by the way, submissiveness, just as a footnote, because I want to bring this up, submissiveness does not mean inferiority. Very important that we remember that issue, and I bring that up because sometimes we tend to make submissiveness an issue of inferiority, and that is not the case. And the reason I say that, because Christ is the ultimate example of submissiveness. He submitted to the Father's will, and we would never say he was inferior to the Father. He is God. He's the God-man. He's fully God. And yet he's submitted to the Father's will. He's not inferior. And we also know that Christ also submitted himself to human institutions and to human structure. Like he submitted to his sinful parents. And he submitted to a sinful government. And he even gave to even a corrupt priesthood, a temple. And so we know that submissiveness does not mean inferiority. And so what Paul is saying is he's not saying that women are inferior, and that's why they don't do this. He is not saying that. But the question comes up, why doesn't God permit women to teach nor exercise authority over a man? Well, we find the answer in verse 13 and 14. Notice what it says with the four. That's the purpose clause, the reason. He says, for it was Adam who was created first, and then came Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And I don't have time to completely unpack that, but if there's one principle we walk away from, is the reason why women are not permitted to teach a man or exercise authority over a man in the local church is because of the creation order itself. Man was created first. Adam was created first, and he was created first as the head, and the woman came later as the helpmate to Adam. That is where we find the understanding of why women are not to exercise authority over men in the local church. It is tied to the creation order, and it is tied to the fall of man, because in verse 14 he says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now don't misunderstand that she's worse than Adam. That is not the case. The point he's making is that she came out from underneath her God-given role and subverted her husband's authority and caused the human race to fall into sin, which was a choice by her husband, Adam. He was responsible too. All that to say, Scripture is very clear that women are not to teach or exercise authority over men in the church And that is a very clear principle. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 says that as well. You can turn back to Titus chapter 2. Let's get back to our text this morning. Titus chapter 2. What we learn based on 1 Timothy 2, as well as 1 Corinthians 14, 34, as well as a cursory look at the leadership of what we find in the New Testament, that the leadership is reserved for male leadership. The leadership of the church are to be males, godly men who've been gifted by God to lead the church, exercise authority in the church, and to be the teachers of the church, not women. But, however, that does not mean that women do not have a teaching role in the church. They very much do, and we very clearly see this in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Notice what it says. Older women are to teach what is good. Very clear. They are to teach what is good. Clearly, we have a divine sanction of God's blessing on women teaching in the local church. Very clearly, God wants the older women of the church to teach in the church. It's not just the men who do the teaching in the church. There is a ministry reserved for the women in the church to teach the other women of the church. I love what Legan Duncan says. He says, quote, "We need to help Christian women appreciate the manifold areas of service that are open to them in the church and to equip them distinctively as women to fulfill their ministry. But this will never happen if our approach to discipleship in the church is androgynous. That is, if it refuses to take into account the gender distinctive of the disciple." You see why transgenderism is so destructive? It's blurring even the gender distinctiveness that actually we find here in the church that is very vital to the health and the ministry of the local church, where women are ministering to women. It's ministry specific to the gender of women, which truly, by the way, is a great demonstration of the wisdom of God when you think about it, because women are clearly different than men. And because women are different than men, it is helpful and important that women disciple women. Women, because women are able to minister to women in ways that men aren't able. And by the way, that is perfectly fine. It is by design. It is by God's design. And moreover, there are some situations also that it would not be wise for a man to minister to a woman in the church. In fact, it's important to note in the context of our verses, it's important to note that Titus is not commanded to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, and be keepers at home. He's not commanded to do that himself. The women are commanded to do that with the other women. And there is much wisdom in this. There's a reason for this. The reason for this is could possibly just honestly be because he doesn't want to have the appearance of evil like we find in 1 Thessalonians. We don't want to have the appearance of evil. It would not certainly look very good for Titus to be teaching a younger woman how to love her husband when he himself is a man. That could most certainly give the appearance of evil, even though it might not be. Also, it's good and wise because I think he doesn't want Titus to succumb to the possibility of temptation, or a woman for that matter, to succumb to the possibility of temptation. In those scenarios, things can and do go wrong even in God's church. And I have experienced that personally. I've witnessed it take place with godly men, men who are in high positions of authority in God's church. I've seen it on multiple occasions. And so this is a very wise counsel from the Lord of ministry in the local church. That is why, beloved, just as a footnote, if there's a counseling situation in the church with a woman in the church, I do all that counseling with my beloved wife. I do not do that alone, and I never will. I won't do that. And as a side note, that is also, if I'm texting a lady in the church, I strive really hard to include my wife in that text as well, because I don't want to give any opportunity for the devil to do a work of deception and temptation in any regard. And I would encourage all of you to think through that principle as well. And so there is much wisdom in this instruction for women to minister to women. And God knows what he's doing. He does all things well. He knows what is best for the growth of his church. Because there's frankly ministry issues in the church that are more effectively accomplished through the ladies of the church. Might be a sensitive issue in the church that there's no way that it would be good for me to even go into that area with a woman in the church. Or it might be related to just being a wife and a mother and a keeper at home in the church. And even though I can bring the biblical understanding of that and say, well, here's what the Word of God says, far better to have maybe a woman who is in that and experiencing that to be the teacher in that situation and the instructor, a discipler. I can remember, as a footnote to that, Carrie and I, early in our marriage, we went for marital counseling. Yes, we went for marital counseling. We had this early in our marriage. Of course, you guys have never struggled in your marriage, right? And I'll never forget it. We were a newly married couple. We were working out our roles in our marriage, trying to work those out, or I should say struggling in our roles. And we sat down with Pastor Kerry Hardy and his wife Pam, and they ministered to us God's word. Pastor Kerry Hardy ministered God's word to me in my role as a man in our marriage, and Pam, his wife, ministered to Kerry. And that was a very effective time for us, very effective. And it was very, very pertinent and powerful for me to hear Pam, who's a godly woman, instructing Kerry on how she could be a godly woman, and for her to hear Kerry Hardy instructing me how to work through my role as a godly man. God knows what he's doing. That is what God is talking about in these verses. He wants the women to minister to women in the church. That does not exclude ministry across genders. It just means that there are times that are best left within the genders, giving oversight through husbands as well as leadership in the church. And that's because God wants all of the members of his church to do their part in the edification of his body. You know, that's good, is it not? See, I don't have to be the one who ministers to everyone. I don't have to be that person. I'm very thrilled to hear other people having an impact for Christ in the lives of other people in the church, and that is the way it ought to be. We should encourage that. Which, by the way, if we really think about all of this, what we're learning here is that God has literally sanctioned women to teach women in the church, and that is a very special thing, beloved. Especially when you think about what the Jewish attitude of women towards the Torah was. And you think about the proud-hearted men who want to have all the power and not delegate it to women to do the ministry that they could even do maybe better than they. Ladies teaching ladies is no small thing. In our text, beloved, I love what one pastor said. He said this, quote, "The simplicity of this plan may cause its profundity to escape those of us in modern society. For the ancient world, this was a very bold plan. For a man to teach a woman to instruct others broke the societal barriers and elevated the status of these women." And that is exactly what this verse does. And it highlights the importance of women's ministry. Another pastor said this, quote, "Although women are forbidden to teach or have authority over men, they do have the God-given responsibility to formally and informally teach children, especially their own, and younger women in the church. When godly Christian women do not infuse the younger generation with the things of God, the church comes to dire straits." And I think especially in our culture. Who's going to pass it on? Who's going to pass the baton to the next generation of young women coming up in the church? We're going to see more and more the church affected by the culture of our times as women are coming to Christ in this scenario. And even women who may have transitioned and got saved, we're going to find how this works out in the church over time. The church is greatly weakened when godly women do not teach the younger women of the church. And this is what we learn in our text. But what exactly are the older women to teach the younger women? That's the question. And sometimes that becomes the debate a little bit. Notice what it says. Older women, verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. That is the content of the teaching ministry of women in the church. Verse 4 through 5 tells us that women are to teach the other women, and we learn what that is supposed to look like very clearly. He says they are to teach what is good. Kalos didaskalos in the language. It's a hapax legomenon, meaning it's the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. But it's a compound word, kalos, which speaks of inherent goodness, and didaskalos, which speaks of teaching. And so older women are to teach the things that are good, excellent, noble, honorable. But what exactly would that be? Well, we learn exactly what Paul is thinking of in this regard by some of the clues in this context. Most certainly, teaching what is good would refer to sound doctrine. We look at verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Most certainly, women would want to speak the things that are in alignment with God's truth, with sound doctrine. But I want you to notice verse 1 literally says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That changes the understanding. It's not to say that women aren't going to speak sound doctrine or teach sound doctrine to the younger women, but when he says which are fitting for sound doctrine, what he's talking about is he's talking about women teaching the lifestyle, the practical theology that matches the actual theology of sound doctrine. He's talking about practical living that is fitting with sound doctrine. Now, sometimes that can cause things to go different directions. It depends on how some women in the church want to take it. Some women say, well, teaching what is good means that I can teach anything from the scripture, any doctrine that is good and sound, I will teach that. And so some women have been known to maybe set up a whole study on the second coming of Christ and exegete 1 Thessalonians and go through it line by line, verse by verse, and have a bunch of women there. Okay. Is that sinful? No. When we come to this understanding of philosophy of women's ministry, I think the way we need to understand it is good, better, best decision making. Not sin issue, but wisdom issue. Is that what Paul is wanting of the women to do, to have this whole role of exegeting the maybe a book of the Bible and doing it like that? Well, I don't necessarily think that's the case. And many commentators stated it the very same way that I think what we find in the text. What we find in the text is that Paul is commanding the older women to teach the younger women what is good, and what is good is sound doctrine that's fitting for sound living. It's the practical outworking of sound doctrine in the life of the younger women. And we even learned that from verse 4. Notice, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. That word for encourage is sophronizo. It strictly means to help someone be self-controlled, prudent, and sensible. And so it speaks of advising someone how to live their life, or it speaks of training someone how to live their life. And that actually is how the ESV and the NET Bible translate it. They translate it as training, so that they may train the younger women. How should The older women train the younger women. What should they do? How should they be taught and advised on how to live their lives? Well, I think the text really tells us, it tells us they're to be trained to do these certain things. Love their husbands, love their children, be wise, sensible, pure, to be workers at home, train them to be workers at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their own husbands. That's the content, and that is the focus of women's ministry. That is what the focus should be. And that would obviously imply formal and informal. I also think that the informal is oftentimes missed in the passage. I think we miss that, really. I think it's really talking life on life in some of the best scenarios. Having a woman in your home to train another woman, or going to their home to train them in these areas in a discipleship manner, life on life, helping them to be godly women, godly wives, and godly women. That is the priority of the text. It's not about a preaching ministry of women in the church. It's not so much about being a celebrity woman speaker in the church. It's about discipleship in the church. And I think that's key. You know, I will say, you know, like I said, it comes down to a good, better, best decision making. It's not a sin issue if a woman's teaching. It's a wisdom issue and how that plays itself out. But I've personally seen how women get this role. They become kind of the teacher of the women of the church. They get elevated. Maybe they write some books, and some of those are all good things to minister. But what happens is it goes too far, to the point that that woman is constantly speaking at conferences. She might even neglect her own home. It might even be to the point where the husband begins to follow her in her ministry. And maybe even she starts charging exorbitant fees to speak in the church as the conference speaker to women. I think all of that needs to be thought through. I think there's wisdom in how we apply this text of Scripture. But all this to say, if older women are to teach the younger women how to live their lives to the glory of God as women, as wives, as workers at home, lovers of their children, then this highlights the importance of those women who do that, does it not? And I think that's why Paul emphasizes the older women of the church are to do this, which begs the question, who are the older women? Well, we talked about how that can be broken down from women that are 50 and older, speaking of their age, meaning they're the aged of the church. And the reason why he's using this term for older women is because he's thinking of experience. This is referring to a woman who has had time and truth brought together in her life, and it's fleshed itself out over years of time in the raising of her children, in the keeping of her own home. Now, it's not that a woman must be 50 or older to do this. That's not the principle that we find in this text. The principle is really maturity. How mature is the woman who's going to teach the other women? And I say women, plural, not just one woman. Maturity is expressed in godliness. Maturity is expressed in humility. Maturity is expressed in Christ-likeness. And when it comes to women, gentility, humility, a quiet and gentle spirit, and diligence. You know, we find a good example of that type of woman in 1 Timothy 5. Jump over to 1 Timothy 5 again. Go to chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. It's not an exact parallel, but it's a good example. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Paul's talking about women who are on the widow's list, to be put on the widow's list. Their husbands died, and they need to be cared for by the church. And he gives some requirements for who those women are. Look what it says. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. She's aged, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. That's a good example of what it would look like for an older, mature woman to teach the younger women in the church. This woman on the widow's list, she was a faithful wife to her husband, obviously, the wife of one man. She was a teacher of her own children. She brought them up. She's a woman who has shown hospitality. She's a servant. She's washed the saints' feet. That speaks, she's a servant. She serves in the church, and she is devoted to every good work. That's the kind of woman, a mature woman, to teach the younger women of the church. You can go back to Titus chapter 2. It's a very good example. You see, what we're talking about is a woman with experience and with godliness. That is a very powerful package. It's a very powerful combination when it comes to training the younger women. And that is implied in Titus with the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands, children, to be pure, workers at home, submissive to their own husband. That all implies that the older woman has done that and is doing that in order to gain the credibility to teach the younger women. Now, does this mean that a woman must be in her 50s or 60s or older? No. I think the principle that we could really just summarize here is discipleship. Discipleship. No matter where you're at in stage in life, if you're 60 and you've been walking with the Lord for many years, then find someone that you can disciple that is not as mature in the Lord or hasn't been walking with the Lord as long. And if you are at that age, can you find someone who could disciple you? You see, the principle is literally discipleship. And maybe you're a Christian or a Christian woman who's only been a believer for maybe a couple years, then find someone who's been a believer for maybe 10 years and is working through this process to disciple you. And by the way, it's not just for women, it's also for the men of the church as well. It's a discipleship ministry. What a great passage for us. Amen. More could be said. We could say more, but I think that kind of lays out just kind of in a cursory manner what we're thinking of when it comes to women's ministry. And I think the application is to the ladies of our church, how are you doing in regards to discipleship in the local church? You know, we are a small body of believers, but we strive to provide opportunities for ladies to get involved in the discipleship ministry of the church. And if you're a lady who's here and have not been able to attend that, I would strongly encourage you that you do that. It's the same thing for the men. We call it men's discipleship for a reason, and we are currently going through the exemplary husband. And if you're exemplary as a husband, then you don't need to come. But I would say all of us should probably be coming to that. All that to say, take part in the discipleship ministries of our church and then seek ways to be discipled and disciple others on a one-on-one basis in the church. I would also encourage the ladies for you to go through this and pray to God to find out ways how you could take this more seriously in your life. Maybe even pick up some good books on the discussion of women's ministry. Some good resources on that would be The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. Another good one is Women's Ministry in the Local Church by Legan Duncan. Another good book that's a little heavy and weighty, but Biblical Manhood and Womanhood is another good book. Good stuff to read on our understanding of our roles to help us edify the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to come to your word this morning. As we gather as a body, Lord God, we thank you for your words of truth. May we, Lord God, apply them in our lives with wisdom, with grace, with perseverance and faithfulness. Lord God, I pray for the ladies of our church. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to grow the women's ministry. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to raise up godly women to instruct the younger women on how to be godly wives and mothers and godly women. I pray also, Lord God, for the men of our church. I pray that you would help the men of our church to be godly leaders of their families and of their wives. Help them to disciple their wives in this role as well. Lord God, we pray that we would be faithful to these words that you've given us so that we could just obey and understand what you've given us in verse 5 so that the word of God will not be dishonored. May our families bring you much honor in a culture that greatly dishonors you and disrespects the roles and the value of marriage and husband and wife, womanhood and manhood. May you receive all the glory in your church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we have a special little time right now. We have the opportunity to welcome some new members to our church. I always love this opportunity that we